Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for giving us your word that reveals your mind and your will for us, for all of your people, and for all the ages, Father. We thank you, Lord, for drawing back the curtain of things to come and of things not seen, so that we can know those things with surety and with confidence, with faith. Father, we thank you for the stability that gives, brings to our lives, and the peace. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us in that faith as we look into your word again here this morning together. We pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Peter and chapter 3, Peter writes, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." All right, let's stop there. We'll get down further than that. But Peter is continuing now in this idea, as many of the epistles do, both of Paul and of the other New Testament writers, when they begin talking about submitting, and the whole attitude of submission. Peter started us off with that, talking about submitting to the ordinances of men and to governments, principalities, and powers. And then he moved into servants, being subject to your masters, and that whole kind of life dynamic. All of these things are really kind of primary areas of all of our lives, and the kind of the overriding theme to such a big part of our life is this heart and spirit of subjection, submission, humility, and acknowledging authority and honoring our fellow human beings, our fellow body members, fellow co-workers, fellow citizens, all of these areas of our life. The overarching kind of theme of so much of our life is this idea of submitting. Not my will, but what is the will of someone else. So he says, moving now into marriage, he's going to talk to wives and to husbands. And he does hear what you'll often see when he talks about two husbands and wives. He starts with the wives. He starts with the wives like Paul does more than once. And then he moves into instruction to the husbands. So Peter says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." So we understand how this works, right? We know the governmental and administrative place that God has given to the human race. He's divided us, male and female, and he made the male to represent him on this earth, and he made the female to be the help to the male in order to do that. And that kind of groundwork holds for all time and through all dispensations, and especially in this area, and maybe exclusively in this area of husbands and wives, as far as the woman being subject to the man. "Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." Now, the reason that Peter gives here in this verse is not because Adam was created first and then Eve, and she was created to help him, and those things. The reason that he gives here is that if any husband obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. So Peter here, his reason for telling wives to subject, be in subjection to their husband, is with a disobedient or unbelieving husband in view. And this is this is a very common situation. You see this far more often than you do the other way around, where the husband is the believer and the wife is not. Usually it's the wife dragging the husband off to church, right? And he's sitting there and he doesn't want to be there, and he's only there because she'll club him if he doesn't come, right? So, and but the thing is, the interesting thing with that is we say, and it's true, that the husband is the spiritual leader in the home. And yet all of these instructions seem to always come up to the wife first. And here she is clearly being called to kind of to spearhead the spiritual truth and proper spiritual attitude in her home, for one reason, because her husband's not doing it. Okay? Now, you notice here that when that's the case, and the wife has to take that leadership role, she can't just say, my husband's not doing that, therefore it won't get done. The wife is being called here to take that leadership role, but the way she conducts that role is different than the way the man would do it if he was doing what he was supposed to be doing. Because Paul tells men, come with me to Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, we all know this passage. Ephesians 5, verse 25, Paul says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So that's the husband's job, to play the head. That is, he's being compared to Christ here in this passage, and the woman being compared to the church. And the man's role here is to cleanse his family. That is to teach, to edify his family with the washing of water by the word. He is to take that active teaching role in his family. That's what a spiritual head, a spiritual leader does. Now, with the woman that Peter's talking to, the wife, when that's not the case, you've got an unbelieving or disobedient. You notice Peter says, he doesn't say he doesn't believe the word. He says, if any, obey not the word. Now, that could be either or. Either they don't believe at all, or they're believers, they're just not walking like they should. Peter says to the wife, then what you want to do is you want to take that, you want to lead your house and your husband in the direction that you guys ought to be going, but do it without the word. Don't take his place. Don't step up and say, well, I guess I have to be the man here. That's not the idea. Peter says that to be in subjection to your husband, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. So the way that the wife here, Peter is calling the wife to take that spearhead position there is in conduct and in spirit and in conversation, that is manner of life, to be not necessarily the teacher that the husband is supposed to be, but to be the example that he's supposed to be. Okay, so it's a different approach. It's not a matter of, well, my husband won't do this, so I have to. We need to do that according to knowledge, according to truth, just like Peter is about to tell the husbands. Guys, you dwell with them according to knowledge. You got to know how this works and do it the way that God calls us to do it. So, and Peter says that they also, again in 1 Peter 3:1, without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. So that's what we're looking to do. We're looking to win each other, right? Wives, you got a husband that won't do what he's supposed to do. You're looking to win him, right? We talk about winning people to Christ. He says that they may be won without the word by the conversation of the wives. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You guys understand that husbands and wives both are called to be leaders, right? In our homes. We do it differently. We do it differently. But Adam and Eve both got the dominion over the world from God. He created male and female, and he gave them dominion over the earth, the two of them together. They both have different roles to play in that leadership position, but they're both in that leadership position. So just as much as a man ought not abdicate, the woman ought not abdicate it either. But we need to know how to fill that leadership role in the way that God has given each of us to do it. That means that a man doesn't need to be a dominating fool to lead his family and to be the head of his wife. And a woman doesn't need to be a dish rag and a doormat either. And neither one of them ought not be either one of those things. So it's not just, okay, I'm a leader here, I'm going to be a leader. Need to find out how to lead. How individually, specifically as a man, and how to lead as a woman in the family situation and dynamic. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So Peter says you're looking to win that disobedient husband. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. So the you see what Paul is doing here? He's putting the husband and the wife, if you're walking with the Lord, they're on the same level. If the husband's a believer and the wife is not, then because of what the husband is doing, the wife is sanctified. That is, she's set apart from the situation she would otherwise be in if they were both unbelievers. And then the kids, too, are sanctified. They're holy. That means they're set apart. Doesn't mean they're saved. Doesn't mean just because the husband's saved, then the wife is saved. It means they're sanctified. They're put in a position that's set apart from the rest of the world because you got that saved person in a leadership role in your house. Amen. But it's exactly the same in reverse with the woman, too. Paul says the same thing to the wife that he does to the husband. The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. It works both ways, and it works equally both ways. So, but again, with the husband, when he's taking that role, it's with part of that is with the washing of water by the word. For the wife, she's not gonna be as overt. She's going to do it without the word, by her chaste conversation coupled with fear. You know, it's a lot easier to be a leader when you can just be a steamroller and you know, just go ahead and grab the bull by the horns. It's a lot tougher to be a leader with subtlety. That's what a woman is called to be a leader with subtlety, and with a submissive heart. What Peter's about to call a meek and quiet spirit. So and God expects he expects women, believing women, to be able to do that, because he has given believers that truth and that spirit to be able to do it, and he's given women the particular ability to lead with gentleness, to be in subjection while leading. The women have an uncanny knack for that, just by virtue of how God has created you guys to be. And then being a believing woman, you got the doctrine, you're armed with the truth to do it and with the spirit to do it. And God expects it, just like he expects men to be the head of their house in that more overt teaching and disciplinary kind of a position. So Paul goes on in this passage while we're here. He says, verse 16, "For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife?" So that's the same idea, that they may be one, Peter says. Now, you notice here, that's not a promise. If you're a believing wife who has an unbelieving or disobedient husband, that if you just obey the Lord and walk with the Lord, that one day he's going to come around and see the light. Peter says, if they may be one. Paul says, how do you know if it won't happen? So the idea is to live with that hope and that prayer in view. And it's not, and you know, the same goes the other way around too. For a man, you can't, if you got an unbelieving wife or a wife that's not walking with the Lord, you're never gonna hit her over the head hard enough with your Bible to make her do what you know she ought to do. And the same is true for the women too. That's not how we do it. That's not how it happens. You'll get somebody to do something against their will, and that's not what the Lord is looking for. It might be what you're looking for, but it's not what God is looking for. Back in 1 Peter. That if any obey not the word, in verse 1 there, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. So they're going to be won by your manner of life. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now, so that's the conversation, Peter says, that if they're going to be won, they're going to be won that way. You notice both those things. What conversation? A chaste conversation coupled with fear. That's both of those things are the woman's conversation as a manner of life as it relates to her husband directly. Chaste conversation. She's not a flirt. She doesn't give him occasion to jealousy or that kind of a thing. I mean, some guys are just insecure and jealous people, and there's nothing a wife can do about it. But as far as for her part, to have a chaste conversation, never to give him an occasion to, and certainly not to do it on purpose. I'm going to make my husband jealous. Really? That's not what God calls us to do. So, like chaste conversation, and then couple that with fear, and that's that honor, that respect, that subjection that you're given to your husband. Someone says, no, that's not. That's the fear of God. Well, I'll tell you what. Come back over to Ephesians again. Ephesians chapter 5. Look at that passage again. Because if you want to make that the fear of God, that's fine. I got no problem with that. You ought to fear God too. I would argue that in a very real way, you're making a distinction without a difference. When we're talking about submitting yourself to your husband and submitting yourself to the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5. I know, how dare you, right? Ephesians chapter 5. After Paul tells all of us in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So there you go. We're submitting ourselves one to another. We have that respect and submission to one another, that fear. And we're doing that because we fear God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. So again, Peter just told us, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. If you fear God, you'll find it a lot easier to honor the king. If you fear God, ladies, you'll find it a lot easier to submit yourself to your husband for the same reason. Why? Because we are the servants of men? No, because we are the servants of God. So that, and that's why Paul starts this passage out with submit to one another. Peter starts his passage out with different, all these different ways in life that we're called to submit. Husband and wife is one of those, is one of those ways. Back in 1 Peter. Chaste conversation coupled with fear. Peter's been talking a lot about conversation. In this book, you remember you were redeemed from your former conversation, talking about that old religion, and that old religion that exists by kind of putting the squeeze on people, and by intimidation, and fear, and threatening, kind of forces people to act the way that they should. Peter says you've been redeemed from that old conversation. You've also been redeemed from your former sinful conversation. So all of that stuff needs to go away. And with a chaste conversation, coupled with fear, the wife may win over the disobedient husband here. Verse 3, who's adorning? So now we're going to talk about your clothes. Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. So now here Peter is doing again what you see more than once in your Bible. Paul does it too. He addresses women's apparel. You know, the Bible doesn't do that with guys. At least the New Testament doesn't. The Old Testament tells men what they can wear and what they can't wear. The New Testament doesn't, but it does address it with women. Why do you suppose that is? People say, well, men are more visual, so a woman has to dress, you know, more visually appealing. It's been my experience that women dress the way that they dress for each other, every bit as much, if not more, than for the men. And I don't hear men talking a whole lot about what a woman is wearing. I hear women talking about it all the time. So, for whatever reason, Paul and Peter both address this issue of how to adorn. How a woman ought to adorn herself. What is becoming to a woman of God? And it's always the same. It's not about the whole idea here. You know, you don't need to go down this list and say, okay, I can't plait my hair, that is, it's braided and, you know, doing your hair up all fancy, and gold and pearls and costly array, okay, I have to be modest, you know, with my spending on my clothes. It's not about going through the list. It's about getting away from the outward attractiveness and focusing on the inward attractiveness. That's what Peter's dealing with here, okay? And that's exactly what Paul talks about too. Come back to 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 2. Now look, all of this does not mean that women ought to, you know, roll out of bed in the morning with their hair all, you know, and just go out and in the day that way and not worry about what you look like any more than for a guy. You know, we make our, there are certain socially acceptable norms, and I'm not talking about the fashion of the day, I'm talking about, you know, being presentable. And that's fine. It's, you know, we don't need to make ourselves ugly. I don't need to make myself ugly at all. That's no problem for me. But you understand what I'm saying. It's not about that. It's about concentrating on what's attractive to God. What does God find attractive? That's what you want to be thinking about, and that's who you want to be appealing to. And what you'll find is, according to Peter there, ladies, that your husband will appreciate that too. I think sometimes women think, well, I got to get all dolled up for my husband. Well, I'm sure he appreciates that. But don't underestimate, even if he's disobedient or an unbeliever, what a chaste conversation coupled with fear and a meek and quiet spirit, how appealing that is to him. And again, that doesn't mean be a dish rag. We understand, I've told you, said this to you before, my favorite woman in the Bible is J.L. I love J.L. If you don't know J.L., look her up. J.L., a woman who can walk softly, and when you step out of line, will nail your head to the floor. That's J.L. That's the woman I married. That's what you want to be. But again, that nailing the head to the floor, there are subtle ways to do that. Amen. And you ladies know how. I couldn't even begin to tell you how. You all know how. So, 1 Timothy chapter 2. All I know is I find myself with a nail in my head before I realized what happened pretty much every day. And I praise God for it. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So that's pretty much exactly the same thing that Peter says. Now you want to notice here how the women are supposed to carry that out. In like manner. Well, in what like manner? Well, verse 8 says that men are supposed to pray without wrath and doubting, and in like manner, without wrath and doubting, women adorn themselves in modest apparel. So it's not something that you do begrudgingly. It's something that you do in obedience to God, willingly, cheerfully, and knowing, according to knowledge, knowing that... you know, sometimes the shiny stuff can distract a man's attention from what it ought to be focusing on. Sometimes if you kind of tone down some of the shiny stuff, It might, you know, guys are very easily distracted. Take away that distraction, or at least, you know, tone it down and give them a chance to go, hey, there's something else there too, you know, something appealing back in 1 Peter. So don't let it be the wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, costly apparel and pearls and all of that, but let it be the hidden man, but we're in verse 4, 1 Peter 3, 4. Let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. That's a running theme through this book too, is that idea of not corruptible, not the external, not the temporal, but we're focusing on the eternal here in ourselves, and then praying for that to have an eternal effect on those that we love. That which is not corruptible, even, watch what Peter calls this, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. So he's saying, put away the shiny stuff, the gold and the silver and gold, costly array and all of that, all of those ornaments that we hang on ourselves, and let the ornament be a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. So that's what we're looking for here. We're looking for, what does God value? And this is what he's looking for the adornment. He's not looking, man looks at the outward. God looks at the heart. God's looking for an ornament on the inside that he can appreciate. So that's that meek and quiet spirit, and that idea of being of great price is another running theme through this book of 1 Peter. He keeps talking about things that are precious, and primarily in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The precious blood of Christ, back in chapter 1, verse 19. The precious stone in chapter 2, verse 7. All of those are references to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he uses that same idea with regard to a woman who has the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which are in the eyes of God of great price. So it's precious to God. It's something he values. Now, of course, that great price, now we have to go back to Proverbs in chapter 31, because Peter's making us do it with that comment about being of great price. Proverbs chapter 31. We all know this passage. It's an excellent passage for what we're talking about here. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 10. King Lemuel says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. So this is the first thing that this passage says about women. It talks a virtuous woman, just like Peter. The first thing it talks about is her value. Her own value. Now look, you see where the virtuous woman's value comes from. It comes from inside of her, from her own virtue. That's what's giving her the value. She is not deriving her value from the man. Okay? It's not her connection to the man that makes her valuable. It's her own virtue that makes her of great price, far above rubies. So the first thing it talks about is that intrinsic value of not just a virtuous person, but in particular, a virtuous woman. See, this is throughout the Bible, as much as men are called to be and ought to be the spiritual leaders of their home and of the social construct that they find themselves in, it's the women who are expected to be there right alongside and to kind of keep him moving in the right direction. You know, we won't go there. In Romans chapter 1, when Paul talks about those nations in time past, and they knew God and they didn't glorify him as God, and they started worshiping the stars and all of that stuff, and then God gives them over to their own reprobate mind to do perverted things, and he starts talking about homosexuality, men with men working that which is unseemly, and then he says, even the women did change the natural use to that which is, even the women. It's like, yeah, the men did this stuff, but even the women. It's like it's that much more of a shock that the woman fell as it is that the man did. And that that expectation is there in the Bible for her to be a pillar of spiritual strength. Her price is far above rubies. Should we go through this passage? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. That's that chaste conversation. So that he shall have no need of spoil. See now, her values there in verse 10. Now all of a sudden the husband is rich because she's with him. Now he's seeing the value. She has the value by her own virtue, but her husband now doesn't need the other stuff because he sees it now and he values it in her. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion for her maidens. So she's taking care of her house, cooking and doing all of this stuff. She considereth a field, and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand, she planteth a vineyard. So this woman she's a savvy business person. She knows how to evaluate a piece of land, and to compare the prices and to know what a fair price is. She considereth a field and buys it. You know what that means? That means she doesn't need her husband's permission because he safely trusts her and he doesn't have a problem. Now, don't go buying land without discussing it with one another, but you get the idea. I mean, I wouldn't do that without discussing it with my wife either. But so she's not barefoot and pregnant and ignorant to the ways of the world. She knows how to operate a business, how to do business dealings, and who's she buying that land off of? Probably a man, and probably talking him down till he hurts. She considers a field and buys it. With her own hand, she plants a vineyard. So she's out farming. She's girded her loins with strength, strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Look at that, ladies. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. This is not a person with low self-esteem. This is not a person who doesn't see her husband sees the value in her. And she sees it in herself. She perceives that her merchandise is good. She knows her own value and what she's able to do. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. So she is that compassionate leader in the house. She's not afraid of now again, she's got control of the finances here. She's not only out buying land and so forth, but she's the one who's given to charity. Does that mean a woman should always have control of the finances? No. My point is that this idea of that, when Peter says a meek and quiet spirit, that does not mean a mousy person. That's not who this is. That's not who this is talking about. She's compassionate. She stretches out her hands to the poor. She reaches forth her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. So she makes her household clothing of scarlet, so she's not afraid of the cold because she's got her house all set up to be nice and warm through the winter. So she's always doing everything for everybody else, never does anything. No, what does the next verse say? She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. So she's not just selflessly sacrificing her life away for everyone else. She's taking care of herself too, because she sees the value in her own self. Now, she's doing for others first. Putting others' needs before hers, yes. But neglecting her own, no. See, this is why I say, you know, we're called to these things. Submit, be in subjection, that kind of thing. And everybody's got their own idea of what that means. But we can't just go off, you know, on our own idea of what any of these words, these doctrines, these truths mean. You need to learn the reality of what's behind that in order to do it in a godly way. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. So he's respected because of her. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, delivers girdles unto the merchant. Strength, so she's a businesswoman again there. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. So she's got truth, and she knows how to speak it. She's not silent. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up, and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. See, that's what the husband says. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. So that's what you're looking for. That's a high calling, you know. She's burning the candle at both ends. She's getting up before it's light and going to bed after it's dark and feeding everybody in her house and doing all of that stuff. She doesn't eat the bread of idleness. But you know what? As long as the guy's not eating the bread of idleness either, and he's working hard too, you make a fine household in a situation like that going on. And if the man is obeying not the word, back in where we started, then the woman do what she's called to do anyway, and maybe you'll win them. So, and actually we didn't even, we'll go ahead and get through that passage next time. It's 10:30. Peter calls Sarah to witness because she called her husband Lord. And he calls her one of those holy women of old. And Sarah, she was a strong woman too. But so Peter will go on. I meant to get through that passage today, but I couldn't shut up. So we'll pick it up right there in the middle next time. Do you have a question or a comment? Do you have your, oh, yeah, Beth.
Oh, I was just going to say, when I first got married, neither me or my husband would be really called to God very much, I believe, but he really didn't. But as the years went by, about 15 years into the marriage, I came to God. And as I started learning this, which we had always butted heads over everything, I always wanted to be independent and stuff. And as I started submitting little by little, he started changing. We all started seeing him changing stuff.
Yeah.
It was like one iota at a time, because I was doing a lot of things wrong too. But by the end, I believe he was saved, and he actually asked me to read him a few Bible verses and stuff, which is actually
oh, all for. Praise God. For all, man. Yeah. Praise God. That is something. Yeah.
Years before we got married, I went to this men's seminar at Avenue Church. It was something for future husbands or guys who were going to get married.
Okay.
When we got done with it, man was responsible for anything their wives did. If they did it wrong, it was your fault. That's how it came out.
Yeah.
It was, you're the head of the household. This is Christ that we were.
Yeah.
And it was like, we walked out of there, even Pastor Lutzer walked out, and he said, yeah, we don't stand a chance.
Well, you're basically, I mean, well, I'd have to hear the context of that, but you're basically stripping her of her personhood by doing that.
The speaker even goes, if she writes a bad check, you're responsible.
Yeah,
You went really into this.
Yeah, yeah, right. Well, the implication there is that you need to control everything that she does, and that's, there's, I mean, you know, the buck stops, it's got to stop somewhere, and it does stop with the husband, so there's a sense in which that's true, but it's not like that, not like that, yeah, yeah.
My, one of those guys that went there never got married.
Went to the marriage seminar and came back and stayed single all my life. I told Sandy last night that we were going to be talking about this, and she said, what did she say? She said, well, I've been subjecting myself to you for the last 36 years. I think my quote is up, but we're about good. She said, from now on, let's just compromise on everything. I said, all right, we'll do that, and you tell me the difference. Yeah, Benny.
I think we make good leaders if we learn how to be good followers. As Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ.
Yep.
If I follow Christ, my hands are free.
Very good. Very good. You can be a good leader if you know how to follow. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Virginia.
I think Proverbs 31:30 is really good. And it's a good advice for all women. But our society has changed a lot now. A lot of women are working.
Yep.
And you're worth working. So I feel that every responsibility in the household has to be shared with husband and wife.
Yeah.
It's not like husband goes to work, comes home, watch TV, wife comes home, does everything, and it's expected of her.
Yeah, well, no, you're absolutely right. If the woman is working outside the home, which is, the man working outside the home is a relatively new thing for as a rule. That's not all that old. But the woman working outside the home, if that's the situation, yeah, you're absolutely right. You can't say, well, the man, you know, the man works from sun to sun, but the woman's work is never done. Well, if she's working from sun to sun, too, in the same way that the guy is, and now she comes home and she needs to work the other 16 hours and he doesn't, yeah, that's silly. Yeah, yeah, I agree. You're right. It would be so much better, though, in my opinion, if we could do whatever is possible to avoid that situation and have, especially if there's kids, and even if there's not, to have both home is a better situation. The Industrial Revolution kind of blew that up for us. The guy has to leave the house now to make a living. But to at least have the wife at home and have the guy work outside the house is, for me, is just a better way to do it in a thousand different ways. That's my opinion. If it can be done, we've worked ourselves into a situation now where a lot of times it's just impossible. It's, you know, things cost too much, and you can't live. You can't pay a mortgage without two incomes. You know, so. But yeah, you're right. We're kind of changing the rules, but that doesn't really change the spirit. On either side, yeah. Yeah, Joe.
When you first started talking about the influence that, you know, women have over men, you call it influence, you call it manipulation. but I mean, God knew from the beginning. I mean, Eve was the first one that influenced Adam to eat the apple.
She, yeah.
And God took that and tells us how to use that same influence for good.
Yeah, Yeah, absolutely. Good. Yeah, good example. It can be used both ways. Solomon is a great example of getting led away by the more wives he accumulated, the further and further away from the Lord he was led. So a woman can have that effect too. So it is, with great power comes great responsibility. I think I heard that somewhere.